Father, thank you, Lord, for being with us. Father, thank you for allowing us to be your children as long as you have. Father, thank you that you've been willing to bring us through many hardships, but also many victories to enter your kingdom. Father, thank you so much for the way your gracious hand has been upon us and given us long periods of marriage. Father, giving us great children. Father, giving us hope for eternal life. All the things, Father, just go with getting older. And Lord, we know that as it happens, you know, we start to think more about heaven. And Father, I'm very grateful that you prepared that place for us. Father, help us never to treat that lightly. Father, help us never to get so tangled up in the world that we forget the wonderful heavenly blessings that you have available for us. Amen. Father, I pray you be with us tonight, Lord, as we study your word together. I pray you be with me and give me the physical strength that I need to do the kind of job that will help us all. Father, I pray we'd really learn more from your word. Help us always to be wanting to learn from that God and not from a person. Because, Lord, that's where our strength is going to come, is from following your word and not following what somebody says. Father, please bless us now. Thank you so much, God, for everyone who's come tonight. And just please bless the time we'll have together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start off on Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 40. When I was given the topic, preparing for the second act, I was trying to figure out how to do this. Because how many of us don't have children living at home anymore? Okay. How many of us have high schools or middle schoolers? Okay. So I thought that was going to be the conundrum. You know, how do you address that? And so after much prayer and thought, I think what we're going to do is we're going to address it half and half. Well, that is what we're going to do. No, I think that's what we're going to do. That's what I decided to do. And we're talking first half of the class about the second act in terms of your children getting older and getting high school and middle school and high school. What do you do? And for those of us who we've already gone past that point, you can sleep and we'll wake up in about 20 minutes. Some of you will anyway. And then for the second half of the class, we're going to talk about what happens when your children leave. You know, and what? Huh? Hey, I had two anyway, and they were there. So we're going to talk about, and that's the way we're going to do it. And so, keeping with the dramatic theme of Act 2, we're first going to do Act 2, Scene 1. And then we're going to do Act 2, Scene 2. Oh, see, isn't that clever? Isn't that clever? So clever. One thing I found is really interesting in looking in the Bible about stories where you had successful couples and their children were growing up, well, there's not many of them at all. In fact, I found one. And when you talk about looking in the Bible for stories, you talk about couples who are around after their children have left, or it's just mentioning them as a couple. Once more, I found one couple that looked like they were doing it the right way. And so we're going to talk about those two couples. First of all, we're going to talk about Mary and Joseph and Jesus when he was 12. And then we'll talk about Quill and Priscilla. Because there's a couple, and of course, we'll get to that in just a minute. About what all that means. I did find this, and I want to read this to you first of all. I thought this was really interesting. It's from a book entitled Growing Wise in Family Life by Charles Swindoll, which is really real cool. It's more of a workbook. He talks to you about through some things, and then he says, gives you some activities to do. So if you're kind of the person who likes to do like workbook type stuff, this is really a good book for family life. It's entitled Growing Wise in Family Life. And it has to do a lot with, raising your children and kind of your dreams and your feelings. I did this, in fact, I thought, when did I do this? Because it looks, and then I realized I was in Charlotte.
Wow.
which was 17 years ago, 18 years ago when we did this, so or when I did it. Anyway, but one of the things he brings out here in the chapter entitled Releasing the Reins is the progressive cycles in families. And just let me read this, and then we'll get over to Luke chapter 2, first of all. The first step in preparing to release your child is to understand the cycles that most families go through. Like the seasons, these stages overlap to a certain degree in varying length, but basically they follow definite progression. Stage 1, family founding. This begins with the wedding and goes through the birth of the first child. Stage 2 is childbearing. This starts with the birth of the first child and lasts until the last child enters school. Okay, that's childbearing. Stage 3 he calls child rearing. This lasts from the time the first child enters school until the last child enters college or leaves home. Stage 4 is called child launching. And some of us, I'm sure, would like to do that back in stage 2. Launch them out of the house. Child launching, beginning with the first child's departure from home. This stage lasts until the last child leaves. And then stage 5 is empty nest. All the children have left home. I don't know if that includes them. They always come back. Which they do. Some of you are dreading when they leave. Trust me, they'll be back. Sometimes on multiple occasions. Each of these stages has its own struggles, but perhaps none as heart-rending as the fourth. That is child launching, when they're getting ready to leave and the last one leaves. Mothers who have wrapped their entire lives around their children sometimes become devastated when their children leave home. Fathers who smother their children with control sometimes become resentful when their authority is eclipsed by their children's independent steps towards freedom. But launching children from the nest needn't be a traumatic experience if certain principles are taken into consideration. That's what we're going to talk about, some of those principles. But I thought that is really interesting, because I think that does, you know, kind of cover all the stages. Let's look at Act 2, Scene 1. What happens when you have a mother and father, and you have a child or children who are middle school / high school, and they're starting to grow up? And here's a perfect story for this. Starting in verse 40. Did I say Acts 2 again?
Yeah.
Luke 2. Luke 2. Starting verse 40. The child grew, this is Jesus, became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, that's middle school, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. That's called recipe for disaster. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. This is kind of a funny story when you look at it from if you've ever had middle schoolers. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, now this is 5 days. Everybody with me? 5 or 6 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" There's your super spiritual middle schooler. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now I want everybody to get a good picture. The pictures you have of this that are drawn by all the guys in the Renaissance, they always have Jesus with the halo, and he's usually blue-eyed, which I never could quite figure out, and he's asking these questions and sitting there, and his parents are giving this thoughtful response to what he's just said, as in, "Oh, isn't this interesting? I wonder what's going on here." Now, does that sound like any parent who lost his middle schooler for 5 days?
No.
We'll talk about that. want you to get that Renaissance picture out of your mind, because that's not really true.
Right.
Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So let's talk about some key points of this, and then we'll go on to the second act, the second scene. First of all, verse 40, the child grew and became strong. Children are going to grow up. And I think a lot of us have a hard time believing that. Have y'all been watching the Olympics? Have y'all seen the Olympics commercial with it's all the little kids?
Yeah.
And they're putting the hockey, the little kids are playing hockey, and he's putting the team. It's so cute. Little tiny girl, getting there and says, to their mother, they will always be her children. And I think some of us, and I know it's very hard. Christy and I have been through this, so I totally understand. But sometimes it's hard to believe that your children really are growing up. Jesus was 1 year away from possibly moving out of the house. Y'all realize that in Jewish society? He's going to turn 13 next year. They were probably going to launch him out of the house if he pulled any more shenanigans like this. But he was turning 13. Jewish boys could leave home at 13. Now, they weren't bar mitzvah. That came along like centuries later. You didn't have a big bar mitzvah party, by the way. But he was getting ready. He could have left the next year. There's some indication maybe that's what happened to Paul when he turned 13. He went to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. Right. So we can see that, he was getting ready to leave, possibly in their minds. So this is, I think this story really applies, so well, to us. But we have to understand that children grow up, and children, as they're getting older, then the way we look at them totally has to change. Mm-hmm. Now, I speak as one who did not make that adjustment very well. I always wanted the boys to be 7 and 8. Because I could control them, because they liked me, because they thought I was smart. They thought I had all the answers. I like that stage. They pretty much do everything. When they got hit about 12 and 13, they were like any kid that age. They totally changed in the way they looked at me because they were wanting to become independent, much like I imagine all of us did.
Well,
if you say you didn't, you lie about other things. But we all, they wanted to become independent. Well, I couldn't make that jump. It took me a long time. We almost had the first one out of the house when I realized he was getting ready to leave. And how to adjust to that and how to adapt. Christy was totally different. Christy kind of adapted to it. She kind of figured it out a lot faster. She's a quicker study than I am, obviously. But we need to realize that if children grow, we have to change with their ages and the way we look at them. You go from having a child when they're starting to hit middle school and even when they're getting to high school to realize you pretty much have a young adult on your hands. One of the brothers one time told me, he says, Gary, you need to treat Josh, who's my oldest son, you need to treat him like you have a single brother living with you now. Now, I know that scares you if you've ever been around any single brothers. That's a scary thought. But that's pretty much what you have. And you have to start looking at them like that. You have to make has to be a real shift in your thinking. And so the child's growing, children are going to grow. Second thing we need to see about this one right here is that verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. You're not always going to understand them. In fact, you're rarely going to understand them. I imagine your parents had those same thoughts. That I don't understand what they're thinking. Well, no, you don't, because you've forgotten. You forgot that that's how you used to think. We think, oh, I was always this way. I obeyed my parents. I carried out the garbage. I was always in on time. I never caused them a bit of grief. Why can't you be like me? Just go ask your parents what you were like. It's so funny now, our granddaughter, she is getting ready to turn 4. And she is like, she's something. I mean, she has a mind of her own. She went today to the post office to get her Valentine present that her grandmama sent her. And the people at the post office wanted to give her the present because they didn't have, the little ticket, you know, no ticket, no mail, you know, type things in the package. And, you know, she about came unglued there. Didn't she? She was not happy. And so our son, he's always saying, I don't know what's wrong with her. And that's all we do. We laugh. We say that's called payback. Say, that's just what you were like. Oh, no, I wasn't. Oh, yes, you were. In fact, you were worse. But, you know, she's just like you. And so we've got to understand that we won't always understand our children. And Mary and Joseph did not understand what he did. They did not take this, as we sometimes portray it, as just this, oh, yes, I see, yes. I don't think that's what happened. Sometimes you can't figure out their precious little psyche. You don't know what's bubbling up there. But I think, like Mary and Joseph, whatever they did, it says when they went down to Nazareth, he was obedient to them. And he continued to grow in stature, in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. So whatever he did, the way they reacted to it, seemed to tie in into how he continued to grow into adulthood. So children grow up. We're not always going to understand them. But I do want to say this about that. Let me tell you why many teens act the way they do. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And I think this is something that... Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I think this is something that some of us have a lot of trouble with because we don't want to admit it. We're going to look at two verses. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Mm-hmm. Now remember that verse? You got it? Got fixed in your minds? Now turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Ready? Mm-hmm. Mamas, hold on. What is it? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know why they do what they do? Because they are sinners. They are sinning. They're participating in sinful activity. And some of it is they're just growing up and making mistakes. But some of it is they are sinning. And I think a lot of us, we look at our children and we don't think they're sinning. We're thinking they're making, we call it, well, they're making bad choices. Or they're being influenced by their pressure, their peers. All that's true. But it's sin. See? And as soon as you say, you get a handle on that, say, okay, that's sin, then what can you do? Well, you can go to your Bible and look up the sin and find out how to deal with them. But if you attribute it to, well, it's psychological influences, or it's this or it's that, which I'm not saying it may not be that from time to time, but a lot of times it is just a sinful response to a situation.
Right.
Why are they not doing their homework? Because they're lazy. Is laziness a sin?
Yep.
Read the book of Proverbs. Big sin.
Yep.
Why are they so attracted to watching certain things on television? Well, it's peer pressure. No, because, hold on, ready? Young men like to look at women scantily dressed on television, no matter what age they are. Are you with me? That is called lust. Oh, no, no, my child's not doing that. Grow up! Wake up! Yes, they are! My daughter, the reason she talks about her friends at school is because she's just been attacked, and I, you know, it's hurting her psyche, blah, blah, blah. She's a gossip. She's gossiping. She's backbiting. Say, well, how will that help me? Well, if you attach a sin to something, then you can go find a verse to deal with and you can help them. That doesn't mean that you have to clamp down on and become this, you know, hard-line, mean-spirited person or anything like that. But you think about what helped you. It's when they started putting sinful attachments to the things that you were doing, sinful tags to them, right? Mm-hmm. Then you started getting help. But as long as you were told it was just your character or the influence of society or a psychotic episode, whatever, it sounded like that. That's like, where's the answer to that? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So realize, you don't always understand them, but sometimes all it is simply sin.
Right.
And we need to get a handle on that, and we can help them. Okay. A third thing about this story that I thought was really interesting, let's talk about this. In verse 51, it says, and he went down to Nazareth, the family was obedient to them. Children grow up, you will not always understand them, but you will always be their parents. And you should always be their parent. You're not called to be their friend. That's not what you're called to be. You're not called to be their buddy. You get that later on. Right now, my boys are 33 and 30, and we've become friends. We're friends now. I'm still their parent. They still look at me as their dad. They're very respectful of me, want my advice and all that. But that situation, we had to grow into that. And it was because somewhere along the line I was trained and taught correctly that I'm not to be their friend when they're a teenager. I'm just to be their parent. Mm-hmm. And you get the friendship thing later on. What a lot of us want, we want the friendship thing early. And you can't have it. That's not the way God planned it. That's not part of the deal. So you will always be their parent. Now let's get back to what happened a little bit. Do you think on the way home, Jesus got an earful from Mary about what they did, about what he did?
Yeah.
I bet she said something. I'm going to tell you about your father's business. I'm going to tell you about your mama's business. If you pull a stunt like that again, young man. Don't you bet that's what happened? What would any normal parent do? I mean, they knew who he was, but they knew too. We don't care who you are, you don't pull a stunt like that. You know, it's not what you do. I think it's funny that it says, the next thing it says is that he went down and he was obedient to it.
Yeah.
That's pretty clear what happened there. he helped them, they helped him become obedient. So, and I think one thing about this is, I was thinking about this today, as I was looking at my notes, is don't ever disengage from being their parent, no matter how hard it is. When you have middle schoolers particularly, it starts getting real hard and you get so tempted to disengage, especially fathers do, because it's just so hard, you know, and all the time we'd always told them to do stuff and they'd always gone around and did it, and now all of a sudden they're bucking up and they're not going to do it, and so we don't know what else to do other than give orders. I didn't know what else to do than give orders. And when they wouldn't follow my orders, I was kind of at a loss. What do I do? What am I supposed to do now? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll say the order louder. That works well. Yeah, that always worked. He's over here. And she's back there. But the temptation is to just disengage. And some of you, I imagine, have already started that. You're wanting to disengage and hoping the other partner will take care of it and, you know, that you're going to just hand it off. But you can't do that. You know, your children know when you disengage. They figure that one out in a heartbeat. And so it's very important, you know, that I think we always will be, I'm always going to be your parent. I'm not going to disengage no matter how hard it gets. And sometimes, you know, you get real tempted. You know, just get angry. I reached the point where I had to go for walks before I could have talks with my boys because I was so mad. And I tell you, one year, I put in some really good miles. I lost about 5 or 6 pounds. I'd be walking out in the middle at night. You know, dogs be chasing me. You know, when I lived over with y'all, over there beside y'all. I mean, I was over there, I was walking around that neighborhood all the time because I didn't know how to, the only way I knew how to deal with them was to fight. And my response was I wanted to disengage, but I couldn't do that. So I had to go for walks. And I'd go for long, long prayer walks and come back an hour later. You know, they'd all be wondering what happened to me, you know. And, you know, come back in and deal with it. But and the walks got shorter. Thank God. You know, the walks got shorter. But, you know, I had to get engaged. I couldn't get disengaged. Couldn't get mad and just leave. I had to go pray. And I think that's some good advice, particularly for fathers and some moms. You know, you just need to go out for some walks, cool off, have some prayer time, and then come back and start all over again. And sometimes it makes for some long nights, but it was worth it. It was definitely worth it. So, children will grow up. You'll always understand them. You'll always be their parents. Write down a couple of verses. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you peace. Yes, he will bring delight to your soul and always be there. And then Proverbs 6:20. Proverbs 29:17. Excuse me. And then Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. So, Act 2, Scene 1 is the second act is when the children are growing up and leaving. What's it supposed to be like? Okay, let's talk about Act 2, Scene 2. What happens when it's just y'all? And they're gone. Now, I know what a lot of us think. We're thinking, woo-hoo! And I was like, this is what I was like. I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm changing the locks on the doors. And I ain't going to tell them where I moved to. And I ain't letting them come back, you know, for weeks. That's what I'm going to do. You know, and I about had to be medicated with heaviest medication you can imagine, trazodone, whatever. I had to be medicated when my children left because it hurt a million times worse than what I thought it was going to be like. Okay, so don't you be sitting there thinking, oh, well, I know. No, you don't. Because it is going to hurt. No matter how you're doing with them right now, it's going to hurt when they leave. Okay, now it doesn't have to hurt long. And it's going, then it'll hurt. So, I'll explain that to you in just a minute. Let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Turn to Acts chapter 18. There came a day when Joseph was dead. He died, and we don't know when he died. But Jesus came out of the carpenter shop, and he left his tools in there. And he went to Mary, went to his mama. He said, I think I'm supposed to go now. And he kissed her goodbye, and he left. She lived there, and we don't know if we know he had younger siblings. We know that. And maybe all those siblings were there, or he was 30, so maybe all those siblings were probably gone at that point. He may have been the last one to leave. In fact, that's kind of old for a Jewish boy to still be at home when he's 30 years old. So, but there's a day when he left and he walked out the door and she's there by herself. Even with the other siblings left later on, there was a day when she was there by herself. Okay? And that's going to happen to all of us. There's going to be a day when they walk out the door and we turn around and look at each other and we go, wow, that's it. Something significant has happened here. Now, don't y'all start crying or falling to pieces yet. Or planning how to celebrate. I remember when I went to college, I had never seen my father cry. I saw my father cry one time before I went to college. I saw him cry when he had come tell me my grandfather died. I remember him comes sitting on the bed telling me my grandfather died and crying. He brought my older brother to school. When I went to school, I'm getting out there, I'm getting ready to get in the car. My brother and a friend of his are going to take me down to college down in West Tennessee. I lived in East Tennessee. And my father stood there and cried. I did not know what to do. I didn't know whether to hug him or what, because I'd never seen him cry before. It's been years since I've seen him cry. And he may have been crying tears of joy, but I just thought about that. Wait a minute.
What's the jumping up and down?
Hey, what's jumping up and down? I don't know. I didn't think about that. But you know, I still remember him crying. And I thought, and you know, when both my boys left, you know, I remember when Josh left, my oldest son left, we all stood in the kitchen in our little house and had linoleum floors, and we all stood there in a circle and prayed right before he left. And we all bawled so much, our floor was puddled up. And there's literally, we cried so hard, there were puddles on the floor. You know, when Matthew left, it was just terrible. You know, I remember I went out for a walk. The few days before he left, he and I had a big fight. And part of it was he was leaving. It was killing me. And I went out for a walk, and I was walking in my neighborhood, and there was his father and his son, and a little bitty boy, and they were throwing baseball at each other. So I stood there and watched them. And I started crying. And you see this father going. It's a crazy man. You know. But you know, it's just so sad. You know. So, what's it like, though, when you're a couple without your children? What are you going to be like? And Aquila and Priscilla, we don't know if they had any children. So I'm just taking them as what a couple is like. And obviously an older couple. That's what they're like. And we don't know if they had any children. The children left. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I thought they were a good example for a lot of this. First of all, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And that really was a true event. Claudius Caesar, I think he was... That was how he was called, technically. And he had ordered all the Jews out of Rome. He wasn't persecuting them. So, well, he was persecuting them, but he was mad because they were doing so well, and he wanted to get them out of the city. And that's an actual historical event. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, Zerah, he stayed and worked with them. So, what is it like being a couple without children? Well, one thing we can learn to do is we can learn to... help take care of other disciples. We're couples without children. Just use those nurturing things for other people. Doesn't mean that you have to, you know, not ever take care of anybody else again, or help take care of anybody else again. But Paul joined up with them, and Paul liked them. They kind of moved around with him a little bit. They liked each other so much. Verses 24 through 26 of the same chapter. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man, thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God to him more adequately. We can help other disciples learn more about Jesus. We can become, the buzzword is mentors to them. You know, there's a lot to be said. That's why the Bible talks a lot about older women teaching the younger women. The older men teaching the younger men. You know, there's some things you can only learn by experience. You know, I think we really messed up in our earlier history when we had a lot of young men trying to disciple older men. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes we ever made. That was just foolish. The operative word was trying. I think that was just a foolish mistake because we weren't following the Bible on that. We thought we figured it out, but we kind of got it askew. And hopefully we won't let that happen again. But, you know, here's this couple and they take Apollos. Apollos, it says he's from Alexandria, which is besides Athens, it's the most learned city of the day. That was like the Yale of its day. So this guy was not some knucklehead, single brother that they just kind of took in, you know, took care of. This was a smart guy, but they took him in and trained him about God. So we need to take people under our wing as we get older and it's just us. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I'm going to try and get out here and we'll just see. I think you can get done early, and you never do. So. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Then skip down to verse 4. Greet also the church that meets at their house. They had a church at their house. You know, this is something that I'm not very good at, because I'm basically a hermit at heart. I really am. I mean, if none of you ever called me again, and I'd be okay. I'm just being honest with you. I can stay in my house. Nobody would come see me except Christy, and I'd be fine. I wouldn't think much about it. Some people, though, that's not right. Well, it's the way I am, but, you know, that's something I have to really, really grow on. But, you know, we need to be places where, you know, where disciples can come and meet, and where they can, not just a place now that we got it cleaned and it's not messed up anymore because the kids aren't there, but, you know, we really use it. You know, use our homes more. And we can use our homes more than we used to.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think that's something we need to grow in. I definitely need to grow in it, but I think that's what they did. And then verse 4, it says, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They, you know, they risked their lives for the gospel. They were just totally committed to what was going on. Now, that can mean different things for different people. It doesn't mean that we all have to do it the same way in terms of how we lay down our lives for the gospel. Okay, used to, we always got a thing in mind as to what that means. You know, that means I'm an A-type personality and I'm, you know, knocking on doors in the neighborhood and I'm doing this. You know, that's what we think. But we can risk our lives for the gospel in other ways. And we have to maybe get some advice and figure that out for the best way we can do that. But whatever it is, the commitment level is still the same, right? Is that we need to people give up our lives for the gospel. And they did that as a couple. They were known that way. And it wasn't like one of them was known that way and the other one, you know, they's kind of dragging, you know, Priscilla's kind of dragging Aquila along to everything. It didn't seem to be that way at all. It seemed like they were both, you know, really into doing what was right. And there are times when one of us has to drag the other one. That's okay. Not everybody has to feel the same way every single time about things. But we need to be committed to helping each other, you know, have sacrificing our lives for the gospel. Now, let's talk about some practical stuff about this, and then we'll kind of wrap it all up. Now, when the children have left, have you already started envisioning what that's going to look like? You ought to. Okay? Those of us who've had children leave know what I'm talking about, because they're the ones that's smiling. You need to get a vision in your mind of what that's going to look like. And it's just you and her sitting in the living room. What's that going to be like? For some of us, that's a scary thought. Right? Some of us, that's scary. Because we're thinking, oh no, I'm not going to be alone with him. Please tell me. Please don't let it be that way. Oh, what are we going to talk about? Here's a little thing, go do. Write this down. I want to challenge you to go do this. Go out on a date. Children can't go with you. Okay? While you're out on the date, do not talk about the children.
Whoa.
Just, whoa, what? Do not talk about the children. Don't do it. See how long you can go. It's hard, isn't it? Christy and I tried. It's really hard. Now we talk about the grandchildren. Yeah, that's more fun. Yeah. But just go on a date. Don't talk about the children. Mm. And if you realize that you can't, then you got some work to do. Because what you want to do is your marriage, you want it to come back full circle. To where it's like what it was like before they came along. See? And that was really cool. It should have been cool. If it wasn't, it was cool for about the first 6 weeks, maybe, but for some of us. But it really was a great time. The only difference is, you know what the difference is? We're just Older. Older. And we got more hair, we got more gray hair, we got less hair. You know, maybe we've kind of flattened out a little bit, you know, and gravity's starting to take its toll on us, you know. All those things happen. But we're still the same person on the inside. You know? And we need to come back full circle to where we were and to realize that, you know, it's good. You know, you can... here's what I figured out. I remember after Matthew left, about 3 weeks after Matthew left, we were sitting in the living room on the couch watching television. I looked at Christy, I said, "This ain't too bad, is it?" She said, "No, it's not." It wasn't bad at all. It really did work out well. You know, and they came home this past Christmas, and I was happy when they came. I was happy when they left. Now, Chris and I looked at that totally different. She had them all move in with us. But, you know, it becomes that. You know, you realize it's not too bad after all. But you've got to get ready for it. And if you're not ready for that, if you're scared of that, and the truth is, we've had friends who were Christians, and we've talked about it. We said, you know what? When all their kids leave, they're going to be in a world of hurt. But they don't like each other. And so if you don't like each other now, why do you think you can like each other better when the children leave? That's just a buffer from you facing up to it. So, you know, if you can't figure out how to like each other, you get some advice about how to like each other, didn't you? What was it like when you first started liking each other? Not being in love when you started liking each other. I like Christy. I like being with her. I like talking to her. I like, you know, hanging out with her. I like what she says to me. I like the times when she doesn't say anything to me. You know, I like... she's funny. She's fun. You know, she knows when... Huh?
That she's liking.
Yeah. She's just, I'd rather be with her than anybody. If I'd go hang, I'd say, I'll pick her every time. Okay. Well, I'm just saying, but that's because something, you know, we just developed that. Because we do really like each other a lot. I hope she'd say the same thing about me. Yeah, good luck with that. Plus, another really cool thing about all that is you can stay up now as late as you want. You can stay all the way up to 11 o'clock at night. If you want. Yeah, man.
Around the house in your underwear.
You can walk around in your underwear if you want to. That's a scary image, but can. You know, it's just a lot of things you can do. But you have to, seriously, you really have to get ready for that. And again, if you don't know how to get ready for that, get with somebody with you and say, how can we get ready for that when that happens? Okay. So I'm going to give you a couple of verses to write down. I'm going to read you a little song here. And I'm not going to sing a song. I'm going to read you a song.
Thank you.
Thank you. Write down Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Malachi 2, 10 through 16. And it's a verse there about God's being divorced from Israel, or Judah divorced him. You know, he said, you're not being faithful to your covenant with me. But it's a whole marriage-y type thing. Talks about being faithful to your covenant and so forth. So that's a great verse. And then Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. I think you'll especially like verse 25 now as an empty nester. And you can go back and look at that later. Verse 25 is a good verse right now. As emptiness. Okay. This is one of my favorite songs. We've been together since way back when. Sometimes I never want to see you again. But I want you to know after all these years, you're still the one I want whispering in my ear. You're still the one I want to talk to in bed. You're still the one who turns my head. We're still having fun. You're still the one. You're still the one that makes me laugh. You're still the one that's my better half. You're still the one that makes me strong. You're still the one I want to take along. You're still the one that I love to touch. Still the one and I can't get enough. You're still the one who can scratch my itch. Still the one and I wouldn't switch. You're still the one that makes me shout. You're still the one I dream about. We're still having fun, and you're still the one. All right, ladies and gentlemen, go get your children.